Oh, Papa, as we turn to the Word, we thank you. Thank you for what you've done already in the meeting. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for already touching our hearts. I pray you'll continue to do so as we look at the Word. Thank you. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series, and I've simply called it What's God Up To? Because I believe that many of us are sensing that we've been in a change of season and that things are ramping up in 2019. And God's emphasizing a lot of different things. And I've just chosen four things, which I think are the main things that God is emphasizing in this season. So we've been doing a series looking at that, and I'm going to wrap that series up this morning. But we started by looking at the fact that God is calling us to prayer and a place of encounter. Not just going by what we know, but by what we experience with God. God wants to touch us in such a way that we know Him. In the Old Testament, they use the word yada, to know God. Those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That word yada is the same word where it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. It's an experience, it's a relationship. And I believe God's bringing us deeper into levels of relationship with Him. And sometimes we can feel like, oh, prayer, I'm not very good at prayer. Let me encourage you, prayer is the word that we put on a conversation with God because God is special. If you don't think you're very good at prayer, just talk with God. Have a conversation with Him. And don't worry about this big, impressive word that scares some of us off. Just love Him and talk to Him. That's why Jesus said that we're to pray without ceasing. If we thought that prayer was this 10, 15 minutes, half an hour, or whatever we do on each morning, if we thought that was prayer, we would never get to work if we were to pray without ceasing. So God's inviting us into a full-time relationship with Him. Not where we're like, okay, talk to God. Yep, time's up. Got to go to work now. See you tomorrow morning. I believe the Lord's bringing us into something deeper and stronger than that. So we're not going to re-preach number one. Number two, we talked about placing us in families. We talked about factories and families. There's a big difference. And I believe one of the reasons that God is placing the body within families and that awareness of family is because He wants, number one, bring the prodigals home. And number two, bring the sons in from the fields, where they know that they're in the house, where they're loved and accepted, and they can give expression to who they are powerfully. Number three we looked at last week was teaching us the ways of the kingdom. Jesus is the King of Kings and He has a kingdom, and it's different from the kingdom of this world. And He wants to invade the kingdoms of this world. We have lived with the understanding that we are meant to withdraw from the world. And many of us have tried our hardest to do that. But Jesus said, go into the world and take me with you. That's a Pam paraphrase for you. Okay, going to wrap up with number four this morning about empowering us for breakthrough. I believe that there is a cry in the body of Christ for the presence of God and for the manifest presence of God, where we see the miracles, we see the signs and wonders, we see the healing, we see the deliverance. I don't know about you, but when I pray for somebody and I don't see anything happening with my natural eyes, on the inside I'm going, that's not right, God. You've got more. And I believe that the body of Christ is rising up and saying, God, we want to see the God who answers by fire. So I'm going to look at some things this morning along that line. But let's first of all start with Mark 16 from verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's our job description. If you're a believer here this morning, put your hand up. Okay, that's your job description. And most of us are going, ooh, I'm not living my job description totally, Lord. Jesus didn't say these signs will follow the pastors. These signs will follow the leaders of the church. These signs will follow those who are in full-time ministry. These signs will follow the special ones. These signs will follow those who have their act together. These signs will follow those who have no sin. These signs will follow those who have memorized the Bible. No, simply, these signs will follow those who believe. If you're a believer here this morning, you qualify. Well, let's finish the rest of the verses that I've got up here, and then we're going to look at some of the reasons I think that we hold back from seeing this fulfilled in our life. So verse 19 says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. It's a good place actually to have an amen. These are the last words of Jesus according to Mark. Saying, okay, I've done what God gave me to do. Now you're going. And this is what it's going to look like. Then Jesus went back to heaven and he sat down. See, one of the reasons I believe that we're limited in seeing what we want to see and to see the breakthrough that we're longing for is that we have this wrong expectation. We're waiting for God to do it for us rather than through us. Oh God, please won't you heal? That's a wrong expectation. Jesus did not say, go out and pray that I might heal them. No, he said, go and heal the sick. When we're waiting for God to do it, we're not co-laboring with him. We're just expecting that one day, someday, this is all going to happen. And we're going to sit back and say, God, why isn't it? We're going to be like Gideon in the wine press. And when an angel turns up to talk to him, I mean, think for a moment. You're hiding from the enemy. You think nobody can see you. And you have an angel turn up. What do you think would be the first thing you'd say? Like, oh, wow, oh, Jesus. you'd be awestruck, right? Gideon looks at him and says, Pam's paraphrase again, God's let us down. Where's God? Where's the miracles we heard about? This sucks. He's talking to an angel. But you see, what's in our hearts going to come out? We can think, oh, if we met an angel, we'd say this and we'd say that and we'd say that. If you saw an angel face to face, what's in your heart will be what would come out your mouth. And some of us are frustrated and disappointed because we thought God was going to do it, and he hasn't. Well, maybe there's more to the equation than just waiting for God to do it. Let's have a look at Ephesians 3, and I'll start reading from verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We very quickly pick up on God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished through Christ. Christ died on the cross for us. He accomplished everything that was necessary for our salvation. And we go, great, God, when are you going to do the rest? But the verse before reveals a startling fact for us that some of us, I don't think, have realized. See, the devil, who was once Lucifer, he said, I will ascend to the place of the Most High. And he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like God. And God, in his wisdom, decided what he would do was he would take the very ones that Satan polluted and rebirth them into the full image of his Son. And say, now you show that guy what I can do through those who have yielded to me. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. Do you know that you totally frustrate and annoy the devil? Because you are the very thing he wanted to be. And you were so messed up, and God loved you anyway. It's the wisdom of God that he wants to display to the fallen angelic realm led by Lucifer, who is now the devil, what God does through redeemed humanity. God doesn't want to do it without you. One word, and the devil would be toast. He'd be over. He'd be history. It's a Kiwi expression, okay, for those who don't come from New Zealand. What an amazing thought that God wants to do it through the church. And the church is sitting around saying, God, why aren't you doing anything? Where's all your miracles? That's number one. Number two, wrong understanding of the end times. There's some horrific pictures of what people think the end times is going to look like. I touched on this last week. See, the devil came to Jesus and he quoted the word. But when the devil quotes the word, it is a lie. Because he is a liar. We will live according to our understanding. And I believe one of the things that God is changing is our understanding of the end times. And I'm not going to re-preach some of the things that I spoke on last week, but I am going to encourage you with two books. I've made sure that both are on the library table this morning. One is called Victorious Eschatology by Eberle, and the other one is called Heavy Rain by Chris Vallotton. If you're waiting for the tribulation, I've got good news for you. It happened at the time of the fall of Jerusalem. Oh, that's a shock for quite a few people. I can hear the ripple going, what, what? If we believe that the world is going to get worse, and I mentioned this last week, if that is what we believe, then we will celebrate destruction. We will celebrate the works of the enemy. Jesus was anointed to destroy the works of the enemy. And it's a tragedy when the church rises up and calls it a judgment of God when there are hurricanes and destruction that take the lives of people and destroy cities. He's coming back for a glorious church. Not one that's hiding away hoping to be rescued. I like this quote by Chris Vallotton. I will not embrace an end-time view that diminishes hope, promotes fear, or rearms a devil that Jesus defeated on the cross. We really do need to have an understanding of the day that we live in and what God has for the church. Let me take you to Isaiah 60, which is one of the verses that people have some issues with, thinking that it's going to get worse and worse. So let's start reading. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Some people look at these verses and say, see, it says that there's going to be gross darkness upon the people. It's going to get really, really bad. And they miss the whole point of these verses. It starts by saying, arise, shine. Why? Doesn't say hide and cower and pray for escape because this place is going to be filled with darkness. No, it says that there will be darkness. That's why you need to arise and shine. Because once you realize that the glory of God is upon you and you start to arise and you start to shine, guess what's going to happen? They're going to start to come to you. People are drawn to the light. And the problem is that many Christians have been hiding their light. So people are not drawn to it. Let me give you the scripture. I think I've got it next. Yes, Matthew 4. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus called us salt and light. That verse speaks of him and it speaks of us. We're to be the light in the world. And when we start to be the light, the Gentiles will come. That's the unbelievers. This end time is going to be about a massive harvest. One of the prophetic words that's going around at the moment is regarding a billion soul harvest. That is not us going backwards. That is not us hiding in caves, waiting for us to be rescued from out of here. This is us realizing that the glory of God is upon us and that Jesus is to have the reward for his suffering and that we are in the world as salt and light. And one of the things I believe God's doing is he's starting to uncover the light. You're starting to see Christians come to the fore in different places. Sports is one field where you're actually seeing believers come and state the fact, yes, I'm a believer. And there's other arenas of society where you're actually seeing those who are Christians come to the fore in the business realm, in the medical realm, in the education, in politics, all those areas. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We've been all hiding in the valley. Oh Lord, don't let them see us. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Your family knows what you're like. But when you start to show God, they look at you and go, well, that's not you. You start to become light. And they're drawn to the light. And they want to know about this wonderful God who so blesses you. I haven't got it there for you, but there is a scripture that talks about the nations will fear because of the goodness of God on his people. In other words, they will be in awe of God going, wow, look what God does for his kids. Who is this God? There's testimony after testimony after testimony of Jesus turning up and talking to Muslims. High up, I believe they're called clerics. Appearing with them, sitting in the car, talking to them. They're getting saved. There are some amazing things happening on planet Earth. It is not getting worse. It is getting lighter and lighter. Next area. False humility. It's the concept that, oh, God couldn't use me. Yeah, I know he wants to heal the sick, but no, I couldn't pray for somebody. Maybe Karen and Jeremy, they could. But me, nah. That false humility robs us. Robs us of what God wants to do through us. There is a true humility. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's looking at who God is and going, I know I can't, but I know you can. See, true humility leads to faith. False humility leads to doubt and unbelief. Let's look at Acts 1, verse 8. Again, the words of Jesus. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is according to Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. These are the final words of Jesus. Because if I had the next verses up there for you, it would talk about the fact that Jesus is taken up into heaven. In fact, the next verse, I should have put the next two verses up for you, because the one after that says that the angels who were there looked at the disciples who are still standing, staring up into heaven, going, okay, he's gone. And they say to the disciples, why are you staring into heaven? He's going to come back just like he left, but don't stand there just staring into heaven. And it kind of kicks back into the first one, that I have many of us are just staring into heaven. Well, one day, someday, God's going to show up and things will change. No, Jesus said, you shall receive power. Most of us think that when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive tongues. That's a good place to start. That's power in your prayer language. That's power to be able to declare the will of God. Good place to start. But don't stop there. Jesus said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. So let me encourage you. Same anointing that is on Jesus is on you. It's the same Holy Spirit. And we think, oh yes, Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained. That's awesome. And we think, oh well, you know, maybe when I go to church on Sunday, I might sense a move of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, he's in you. If you are filled with the Spirit, he is on you. And unless you deliberately send him away, he's not going anywhere. He is on you. He is in you. And he's not leaving here without you. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and amen. To him be glory in the church. I'd like to suggest that many times there's not much glory in the church, because we haven't realized that God wants to do things according to the power that is working in us. And our false humility says, oh no, God couldn't use me. I couldn't say anything. When we don't say or do what God gives us, Jesus is not glorified. It's not about us, it's about him. And if you get up and say something, you know that it's not you. Probably the you was shaking on the inside. But you know God gave you something. And when you share it and somebody's life gets touched, they're going to go, thank you, God. They're going to give glory to the Lord. Why? Because God did something through you. Something you said, something you did. Maybe just you loving on them, maybe them just feeling that they are loved, they are wanted. They're going to go, thank you, Jesus. And if they come up to you and go, thank you to you, that's okay, just thank them for being thoughtful. But on the inside, you know, Jesus, I know where that came from. Keep the flow open. You don't have to step into false humility or go, oh, no, that wasn't me, that was Jesus. Well, if it was totally Jesus, it was probably going to be better than you did it. So relax, he did it through you, because that's his thrill. I mentioned last week as parents, loving to see your kids try and do something that you do. You know they're not going to do it as well as you. You get little kids to set the table and you're just thankful that what is meant to be on the table arrives on the table. What it looks like when it gets there is secondary. But you delight in the fact that they want to carry something and they want to put it on the table. Why? Because they're imitators. We are imitators of God. And of course we're not going to do it as well as he could. But that's not the point. The point is that he loves us and we're his kids. And he gets great delight when he sees us trying to be just like him. I want you to stop for a moment and think, what is the most amazing thing that God could do through you? Just think of that for a moment. Would it be raise the dead? Would it be seeing that family member saved? Would it be starting an orphanage? Would it be reforming the education system? Would it be starting a business to make millions to support Christian organizations? What would be the biggest, most outlandish, wonderful thing that God could do through you? If you'll come up with something, look back at the verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. You get the feeling in this verse that Paul was running out of words to use. Exceedingly abundantly above. What you thought of, God wants to do so much more than that. He is the God of the breakthrough. He wants to move through his kids and touch this world. Let's quickly look at the four things again which I've mentioned. I'm sure there's others. But calling us to prayer in a place of encounter, placing us in families, teaching us the ways of the kingdom, and empowering us for breakthrough. As we finish looking at this last area, I want to bring up some verses in the book of Acts. I haven't included them all. I'm not going to read them out, but just look over them and get a sense. In fact, probably will for the sake of the recording. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Two chapters later, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8:17, they received the Holy Spirit. 9:17, be filled with the Holy Spirit. 10:44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. In finishing this morning, we've looked at the things that cause us to limit what God wants to do. But I want us to finish by looking at how God wants to empower us to do everything that he has for us to do. And it's by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to finish this morning by asking for a fresh infilling. Doesn't matter if you've been filled once or twice or 100 times. There's always more. And God wants to fill us over and over and over and over again. So that what is in us is a well becomes a river. So what I'm going to do in a couple of minutes is I'm going to ask people to stand if they want a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because it has to be a choice. That's true humility. Where we say yes to God. Even if our heart is going bump, 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 bump. Oh, I don't know if I want this. What will happen? I don't know what will happen. Will you say yes anyway? If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to stand as well. So if you want more this morning, simply stand. Holy Spirit, you see, and I thank you that you answer. You fill hungry hearts. Right now, Holy Spirit, we ask for a fresh infilling. Fill us afresh, Lord. Fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. Just start receiving. Start receiving.